Father in heaven, we are grateful today for your love for us. We are overwhelmed by that love, and we know that you're in charge of our lives, and I pray that you would help us today to serve you without hesitation, with joy and love. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that we're starting with today is Hebrews 11, verse 6, and that whole passage in there is dealing with people of great faith. And I want you to turn there, if you will, to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And we're talking about being one. And today's real topic is that we're one. There is only one faith, and we're one in the faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is how the ancients were commended for it. By faith we understand the universe was formed. That's, by the way, a direct in direct opposition to what our culture teaches us. You see, our culture has faith that something came from nothing, without God. And I don't have that much faith. I don't have enough faith to believe that there's enough time ever allowable for nothingness to produce somethingness. If there was ever a time that there was nothing, and there was a time that there was nothing, then see, the closest we can come to nothingness is a test tube that's in a vacuum. And there's still matter in there, there are atoms in there, there are protons and neutrons. You and I can't think about that vacuum tube devoid of all of that, right? We can't, that's not in our path of thinking. I just don't have enough faith to believe that absolute nothingness produced somethingness. And you know, it goes on, and I don't have enough faith to believe that 14, I think it is, enzymes somehow in a bog somewhere 100 gazillion years ago found each other and formed a protein when we can't do it in a laboratory. I don't have enough faith to believe that. You know, I don't have enough faith to believe that somehow there was a big bang out there that produced exactly the right world on an axis that revolves at exactly the right speed, that has exactly the right gravitational pull, that has the exact necessary requirements in its atmosphere to support life in terms of all those things that make up our atmosphere. I don't have enough faith to believe that just happened. Somebody said that the odds of that alone are 1 in 10 to the 117th power. I just don't have enough faith to believe that. And if you look at the amount of faith it might require to believe that that same thing occurred in a different solar system at a different time and there's life out there like us, the odds of that happening, according to these same scientists that I've read, are 1 in 10 to the gazillionth power. I just don't have that kind of faith. And maybe I've missed the evidence somewhere, but I find it mind-boggling that people will believe that. I can remember the transition occurring when I was in ninth grade, taking ninth grade biology. I know this will surprise you. I had a teacher that was just, she's beautiful. Everybody in the class my age, ninth, we're all in love with her. And all of us failed a quiz. Everybody in the room failed a quiz. And boy, she came in with guns blazing. She was ticked. I mean mad. And she's letting us know it. I raise my hand. She says, "What, Johnny?" "Miss White, you sure are pretty when you're mad." And at that point, school was over. She left the room snorting. But I remember the outrage that occurred in my school system when the idea of those things just happening as a theory was introduced. And now, you know, you go into our world and say you believe God created the heavens and the earth, people look at you like you got two heads. Yeah, that's a lot of change in a short period of time, is it not? Anyway, back to the text. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken, verse 5. By faith, Noah, verse 7, and so forth and so on. These people live by faith, and their legacy for us today is that the just shall live by faith. And they modeled that for us. If you look at the lives of each of those people that are involved, you can see that they faced every kind of test and temptation that you and I can imagine, and yet they proved to be faithful. And the moral for us is we can live by faith too, because they did it. They are our living example for us today. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about that one faith. First of all, faith is believing when I don't see it. Now, let me say something that I want to clarify here just to be incredibly clear. Part of our pop religious culture, and I'm not sure where this fits in, but I'm going to make it fit because I want to say it. Part of our religious pop culture has us believing that somehow God can speak to me about thee. You follow me? And people can say to you, you know, the Lord put on my heart to tell you this. That is taking on a prophetic role that is from the Old Testament. And prophecy in the New Testament is preaching and proclaiming good news. It's not telling someone about their future or having some kind of insight into how somebody else ought to live. That is not New Testament theology. If somebody says to me that God put a verse on their heart for me, I say, well, thank you. And on the inside, I go, I hope he'll put it in my heart, if that's in fact a good thing. But we need to be real careful about embracing that kind of stuff. God, my relationship with God has very little to do with other people speaking truth into it, if you will. It is the Spirit of God, by the power of the Word of God, that calls me into that relationship. And we need to be real careful about claiming verses for people, other people. That's dicey at best. Now, believing when I don't see, Hebrews says it's our sure hope that we have. Now, I would say to the agnostic or the atheist, I would say to that person, if I was engaged in that conversation, you're living by faith too. You've got a great deal of faith that God doesn't exist. And you're living by that faith. And Pascal called that a dilemma. The Pascal dilemma is, what if John Check is wrong? What am I risking? I've had a pretty good life. I don't know if anybody's had more fun with covered dish dinners than me. And who would not enjoy, even as an, if you're an atheist, wouldn't you enjoy good music in a church? You could. I mean, I'm not a high church music person. But I'm telling you something else, buddy. You go listen to a good presentation of Handel's Messiah, and that's music. That's incredible. I have a disc changer at our house, and you know, I put it on random, and you'll hear the Hallelujah Chorus on 1 minute and Willie Nelson the next. I mean, I've never been understood how Willie Nelson could sing Amazing Grace so well, and the very next song on his CD is Whiskey River. I just don't understand how somebody does that. But as a believer in Christ, what am I risking? Are you willing, if you were an atheist or an agnostic, are you willing to risk eternity on that? That's a fool's bet. That's what Pascal called it. The evidence is overwhelming for belief in God. And you have to work really, really hard to not believe that. Well, the second point I want to make is that we believe without seeing. And I want to illustrate that as powerfully as we can with a video. I hope you'll be as blessed by this and see the connection as I do.
Apollo 13 Commander Jim Lovell has more time in space, almost 24 days already, than any other man. And I asked him recently if he ever was scared.
Oh, well, I've had an engine flame out a few times in an aircraft and was kind of curious as to whether it was going to light up again, things of that nature. But, they seem to work out.
Is there a specific instance in an airplane emergency when you can recall fear?
Well, I tell you, I remember this one time. I'm in a Banshee at night in combat condition, so there's no running lights on the carrier. It was the Shangri-La, and we were in the Sea of Japan, and my radar had jammed, and my homing signal was gone because somebody in Japan was actually using the same frequency, and so it was leading me away from where I was supposed to be. And I'm looking down at a big black ocean, so I flip on my map light, and then suddenly, zap, everything shorts out right there in my cockpit. All my instruments are gone, my lights are gone, and I can't even tell now what my altitude is. I know I'm running out of fuel, so I'm thinking about ditching in the ocean, and I look down there, and then in the darkness, there's this green trail. It's like a long carpet that's just laid out right beneath me, and it was the algae, right? It was that phosphorescent stuff that gets churned up in the wake of a big ship, and it was just leading me home. Now, if my cockpit lights hadn't shorted out, there's no way I'd have ever been able to see that. So, you never know what events are going to transpire to get you home.
Short and sweet. You never know what events are going to transpire to get you home. Can you imagine being in complete darkness like that and looking down and seeing the algae to guide him back to that aircraft carrier? And friends, that's a great example of how we live our lives. Sometimes we cannot make sense of the circumstances around us. And sometimes it's difficult to understand the problems that we face. But when your cockpit lights go out, it might in fact be right before the blessing. And sometimes we struggle so diligently and with so much effort when things occur in our lives, like our cockpit lights going out, when in fact it may be preparation for the blessing. It might be just the step right before we see the hand of God. Faith is, secondly, obeying when I don't understand it. Obeying when I don't understand it. Hebrews says, by faith, Noah, when he warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Can you imagine Noah saying, you know, up until the time of Noah, it had never rained. I'm going to build a boat. Why are you going to build a boat? It's never rained. What's up with this? Well, God told me to. God said, build a boat. I'm going to build a boat. Now, understand, Noah's an Old Testament person. He's a prophet. He's proclaiming, and he obeys. By faith, Abraham, when called to go into a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham is as one of the patriarchs called by God, and this is one of my favorite stories to throw in for people who cast rocks at the reliability or the authority of Scripture. Back in the day, in the mid-1950s, there was an author who wrote a commentary, and he made the comment in the section about Abraham that there was no such place as Ur of the Chaldees. This was all a mistake or a myth. And they put this section in a commentary, and it created such an uproar that the publishers of that commentary actually called and wrote and went out to get every copy of that commentary back. They were actually recalling a book. And the fun part about that story is in 1963, That same skeptic was on the archaeological dig when they discovered Ur of the Chaldees. And I think, boy, God is such a kidder. You see, by faith, Abraham trusted God and obeyed. You see, faith is not faith unless it's accompanied by obedience. As a matter of fact, the word, you ready for this? The word faith in the Gospel of John does not occur. Doesn't occur. Of all off, John 3:16, come on, where's the word faith? It's not in the book. But in 94 instances in the Gospel of John, the verb tense of faith is present. Faith is a verb in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, it means believed and received. It means it's action. It's something that I do in response to God's Word. When people say to me they have faith, James says, you might have faith, but show it to me by your action. Faith without action may as well not be faith. It's not faith, according to James. It's just a feel-good emotion. And I would even argue a step further. Faith is not faith unless it costs you something. And I'm not talking about money. How many of us, myself included, have ever been in that position where we were in a conversation and we should have spoken up and we didn't because, after all, we didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings? Well, no one wants to hurt anybody's feelings, but let me offer this. You're not that powerful. You cannot hurt somebody's feelings. You can present yourself in a way that is hurtful, but whether that person is hurt or not is up to them. If you speak the truth in love, you are being like Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love. Now, I would say to you that it does take some finesse to be able to do that. It does take finesse. We're not talking about bullying people with the Bible. But we are living in a time today like I have never seen before, and I've never seen it more important for Christians to speak up than today. I want to ask a question, and I don't mean this to be offensive or hurtful. Do you really want 22,000 convicted sex offenders in North Carolina, 98% of which are male, having access to your daughter's locker room? I won't ask any more. That's just one question. 22,000 male sex offenders listed in North Carolina. Do you want them to have access to your daughter's locker room? Three, faith is giving when I don't have it. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. Because of their great joy, they gave even more than they could afford. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly as well. Well, faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. Here's a common shared experience in the life of the church. And this bodes true for nearly everybody here. How many of us have been in a situation where we were so fatigued, we were just beat, and the phone rings, and someone needs our help, and we put our pants on, and we put our shoes on, and we go help them, and we come back and didn't realize we were tired? That's persisting when, you see, that's persisting when we don't feel like persisting. That's helping when we don't feel like helping. Well, faith is also thanking God before I receive it. You know, I think there's a true sense in which we can expect God's blessing in our lives even though it hasn't yet come. And that blessing may in fact be material. It may not be. It probably will not be. But it certainly can be internal and eternal. Thanking God before I receive it. I served in a church, and their tradition for their covered dish dinners was that everyone, because the, you know, there's mass chaos associated sometimes with covered dishes. Mike, is that true? Don't say anything. We love you. We don't want you to be in trouble here. But there's often mass chaos. And I've served in churches before where after church there's a meal. And I'm not always the guy who can just run out the door and go do a blessing for a meal. You with me on that? I mean, somebody might want to talk to me about something very important. In this particular church, what they did is they had their cover dish meal, and after the meal, they had the blessing. And I asked one old crotchety guy why they did that, because I didn't know. I was a new guy. He said, "Well, we want to know, should we thank God for the good food or the bad food?" But always living a life of thankfulness. And point six here is faith is trusting even if I don't get my way. Yet all these things, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. You know, think about Moses as an example. You know, Moses is 20 years believing he's a somebody. He's Pharaoh's child. He gets run off because of his own evil. He spends 40 years in the desert finding out he's really a nobody. And then he spends 40 years learning how God can take a nobody and make them a somebody and use them in incredible ways. And Moses doesn't even get to see the promised land. Isn't that something? Do you not find that? And they buried his body and hid his body because they just knew that if they had his body, people would worship his body. I think that's why we don't have the Ten Commandments today on stones, because we would fall down and worship them. And so at the end of Moses' life, he dies, they bury him, not to be found. Now, I don't want to get into the theology of this necessarily at this point, but Moses is waiting still for the kingdom of God. You follow me? And guess what that's called for us? It's an incredible promise. Resurrection. You see, Moses' journey will be made complete when the trumpet sounds. Yeah, I know we're talking about being outside of time and space and history and how that, you know, works together. I can't make sense of it, how that, you know, when a person dies, they're in the presence of the Lord, but they're also dead, waiting for a resurrection. I don't have those answers, except to say that most of our difficulties in understanding the Bible and understanding theology is that you and I live in time and space and history, and God does not. Which is why when we sing Amazing Grace, I refuse to sing when we've been there 10,000 years. I won't sing it. That cheapens eternity. I yield a little bit. I'll sing when we've been there forevermore. I know that's still incorrect, but it feels better to me. And it's important for us to understand that outside of death, you know, we are in time and space and history, and the promises that God has given to us are contained eternally. And you may feel so often, as I have and as others do, what is the point? Am I doing any good? Does my life really matter? How's it really shaking out? And that's called the human struggle. And we have to, and we do believe that by faith, nothing else, there's no one here today good enough to earn the blessing of God, myself being the chiefest. There's no one here that'll ever do enough good to outweigh the bad so that you'll have eternal life. And I say from the deepest part of my heart, only hope I have is in the promises of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if Johnny Check would trust in him, he would have eternal life. That's the only hope I have. That's the only hope that's out there. And we are waiting, serving, and loving for that reality to be made complete. I didn't have a sermon today, just a couple thoughts in Jesus' name.